You know, you can't help watching kids and just want to celebrate life. How about it? I mean, that is just a beautiful thing. And you know, when we talk about the fullness of life, it's no wonder why we hate death. How many besides me hate death? It's okay to say hate in church when you're talking about death, right? Absolutely. You know, the fact is that the fact that we know that we will one day die influences all of us. Influences all of us. You know, a proof of that is talk to someone who knows they're dying, right? And you'll understand how much it affects, especially those that have a short time to live and they know that they have a short time to live. In reality, we all only have a short time to live, relatively speaking, right? That reality influences us all. Now, it's true, it influences us more as we grow older, right? I mean, maybe, you know, a teenager, we don't think about it much. Maybe not even in our 20s, but when we start to get older, and those of us who pass 50 usually start to think about it more and more, right? And then as we continue to age after 50, we think about it even more, which makes sense because we know that the time we have left to live on this earth is growing shorter and shorter. And so people like me, for instance, you know, try to eat a little better, right? Sometimes we take some supplements, sometimes we try to get some exercise, right? Why? In a hope to live longer and be healthier as we do, right? Sure. I mean, it's true, though, that some people are much more afraid to die than others. That is true. Even though there is an inherent fear of death in us all. Some people, people that I know and get to minister to, the privilege of ministering in hospice, some people worry very much about the process. What will they have to go through before they die? You can understand that, right? That's reasonable. No one wants to have to endure a long time of suffering. Others, friends of mine that I have been with, others really fear leaving their loved ones. It is a great fear, which is natural. We don't want the separation that death creates. And, of course, the most devastating of deaths is the death of a young person because we know that's not how it's supposed to be. Our hearts get ripped out as we think about what they have lost and what we have lost. Time on this earth to experience more of love and more of life. Amen? Death is a thief and a robber of life, which really gets to the underlying reason that the Bible talks about for the cause of the fear of death. The belief that this life is all there is and that we must cling to it at all costs because to lose it would be to lose everything. We fear that we lose everything when our bodies die. I say bodies because the truth is our bodies is the only part of us that ever dies. Whether you believe in God or not, the fact is God made us all to have three parts, spirit, soul, and body. You are an eternal spirit. You have a soul, and you live in this body. Physical death is the death of the body and the immediate separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. Then what happens? Ha! Now that's the question. Then what happens? Is there anything after? If there is, what will it be like? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What would it be like in heaven? What would it be like in hell? How do we get to heaven and escape hell? Is there a way that we can know for absolute certainty? You know, what's interesting is almost every culture, almost every religion in the entire world has some kind of belief in the afterlife. That is, the belief that this life is not all there is. But it's Christianity that has the absolute answer given to us, listen carefully, by someone who has died and come back to life to tell us about it. No other religion, no other belief has that. Yet our faith is based upon it. Our faith is based upon the resurrection of our Lord. That's what we celebrate this very day. That's what Easter Sunday is all about. But I want to tell you, without the resurrection, the Bible says that we would still be dead in our sins. Without Easter Sunday, there would be nothing good about Good Friday. Because it's through the resurrection of Jesus that we know death is defeated and that we will have life after death. After the death of this physical body. And thanks to Jesus, we can even know where our life after death will be and what it will be like. But to understand that fully, we need to know a little bit more. So let me share with you just a little bit more. We need to start with what caused death in the first place. We discover that one of the reasons we hate death, one of the reasons that we have the fear of death, is that it was not supposed to be this way. God created Adam and Eve as eternal living beings. It was sin that caused death. God said it would. He told the first man and the first woman just that. And it did. It is the law of sin and death, an eternal law that governs this universe, a law that cannot be avoided, broken. Just as we can't get away from natural laws like the law of gravity, right, without paying the consequences. I mean, if we go up to the top of a high building and jump, and land head first on the concrete below, we will discover the consequence of the law of gravity. You understand that? When we defy the law of God and sin, there are always consequences that result. That's why the scriptures say it this way, the wages of sin is death. Payment must be made. There has to be justice, for God is a just God. We can understand that. Just as we would never want a serial killer, murderer of innocent children, to not indeed be caught and pay consequences, or there wouldn't be justice. So we can understand a just God must render payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. Payment must be made. Consequence has to be satisfied. But you see, this is why Jesus came. This is why he came first from heaven, where he was eternally with God the Father, to earth, to have his eternal spirit placed within the womb of Mary and be born with a human body. Human in all ways, but also God in all ways. God in the flesh is how we describe it. This was the plan and the purpose of God. For Jesus to be given flesh and blood, and then to be tempted in every way as we are, yet for him to resist sin, even at the cost of shedding his own blood. For him to live a sinless life and then willingly lay it down as payment for the sins of the entire world. And the Father said, it would be enough. It would be enough if His own sinless Son, God in the flesh, would willingly die in the place of all who have sinned. If He, the Father, would let Jesus, beat Jesus, mutilate, mock, spit, and crucify. If Jesus would accept the sins of the world being placed upon Him, if He would bear the weight of all sin and truly experience human death at its worst, He would pay the price once and for all. Jesus hung on the cross from about 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. on Friday when He uttered these words. Do you remember? It is finished. After which He said to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit and soul. That's right. He experienced physical death. His spirit and soul separated from His physical body. And while His body was taken down from that cross and placed in a tomb, His spirit and soul went to Hades, the place of the dead, to the side of Hades that the Scriptures called paradise or Abraham's bosom, just as Jesus Himself told us in the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. In that story, we learn that in that place of the dead called Hades, there were two compartments, two sides, if you will, the place of the righteous dead and the place of the unrighteous dead. The place where God-haters who loved evil went, like the rich man in the story. And the place where people who believed in God and loved Him in this life, even though they still sinned, went. Like David, for example. David was called a man after God's own heart. Yet a man who still sinned, which we clearly learn about in the story of David and Bathsheba. But David truly loved God. I mean, read the Psalms, and you'll see the intimacy that David had with God. And God loved David, but He could still not let David enter into heaven, His holy presence, with sin still on his soul. So David rested with Abraham and Moses and the righteous dead on the side of Hades called paradise or Abraham's bosom, which was still, by the way, separate from God. It was not heaven, nor was Gehenna or the other side hell. But it was, by the way, that other side, a place of torment. While all the God-haters went to that side of Hades, described by the rich man in Jesus' story as a place where he was in torment, but still not hell. Listen carefully. It's at least not the final hell that the Bible describes in Revelation chapter 20 as the second death, the eternal lake of fire, which was created, the Scriptures say, for Satan and his fallen angels and will not be opened until after the great white throne judgment. At that time, that side of Hades that is currently a prison, a place of torment, will also be thrown into hell, into that eternal lake of fire. This is what Revelation 20 clearly teaches us. Jesus did not go to that hell when He died. There would have been no one there, not even Satan, yet. He went to this side of Hades called Abraham's bosom or paradise. just as he said he would to the thief that hung on the cross with him. There in paradise, he led the righteous souls like Abraham, Moses, and David, all who loved God yet still sinned. He told them he paid the price for their sins and led them out of Hades into heaven like a train up in the sky. For Jesus went holding the keys of death and Hades in his hand. Jesus appeared to his disciples, to Mary, and to the 11, and to as many as 500, showing them his nail-scarred hands, his pierced side, and telling them, because he lives, so they too will live forever through him. That their sin was paid for, that death had lost its sting. He took the sting of death. Some of you may have heard of that wonderful illustration where a father and his son were riding in the car in the summertime with the windows down. Don't you kind of look forward to those days, church? And as they did, a bee flew in. And the boy, who was allergic and knew it, began to scream and holler. And the father, knowing what was at stake, reached out and grabbed the bee with his own hand. Holding it there in his hand and then letting it go. When he let it go, the boy began to scream again. Dad, Dad, don't let it sting me. And the father held up his hand and showed him the stinger of that bee in his hand and said, "It can't hurt you now." Do you understand? That's what Jesus did for us. Took the sting of death. He held his nail-scarred hands out to his disciples and said, "Death cannot hurt you now. I have taken its sting away. I have defeated death because the power of death was sin." You understand that? Death had lost its sting. The gates and bars that once held the righteous dead in separation from God had been opened, cleaned out. There is no longer any need for a holding place for those who believe in Jesus. For a believer, when we die, go immediately into the presence of our Lord in heaven. Just as Paul said, absent from the body and present with the Lord. While those who do not believe still go to the other side of Hades, waiting the final judgment because their sins are not paid for. You see, the devil is their accuser. The law is his weapon. It's his teeth or his claws, if you will, demanding, he says, justice to be served according to the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. The devil uses that against all who have not believed in the atoning work of Jesus, the payment that he made for all sin. For they, like all people, are without excuse, knowing inherently that there is a God who created all of this and all of us. And if they do not accept and receive that gift of salvation by believing in Jesus in their life on earth, by refusing to believe, they are held by the eternal law of sin and death. But for those who do believe in this life, who have put their faith in Jesus and his work of atonement on the cross, your sins are forgiven, blotted out, paid in full, remembered no more. And you are able to enter heaven immediately in the presence of God and be with him face to face. To know and to be known. To join other believers, other family members. And to be forever with God. In his present heaven, until the restoration of all things at the end of time, when we will join Him on the new earth that we read about in Revelation 21 and 22, when all sickness and pain and death will forever end. That's our final home with the Lord and with all those who love God. All because of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what we remember today. Amen? That's what we remember today. And as we do, we remember the cost of this new covenant as we partake in communion, just as the Lord commanded us, the Lord's Supper. As we then know we can live differently from now on, because we know He lives and we will forever. You see, if you truly do believe in Christ, if you truly do ask Him to forgive you, knowing the price has been paid and asking Him to apply it to you, your sins are gone. If I would go to God and say, "Do you know what so-and-so did a year ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago?" God would say, "I have chosen to forget that. I remember it no more." If you have received Christ as your Savior, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you will go to heaven. One of the saddest things that I have to deal with is people who I ask and they say, "Well, I hope I will." But you see, that's not good enough to take away the fear. You must know. And you can know. That's the power of the resurrection. You can know. And let me tell you, you can live differently as a result. Listen, as we prepare to partake in communion here in just a couple of minutes, just a minute or so, I want you to know before we do that you can live differently with the absolute certainty of your eternal salvation, of your soul being saved and your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you being in communion with God, Him being with you, and you knowing that death cannot separate you from the love of God, that you will be with Him forever, that this body may die, but the real you will never die, and that you will be very much alive in heaven. Very much alive on the new earth when you receive that glorious body like Jesus' own resurrection body on that day when the trumpet sounds. Amen? Amen. How shall we live? We shall live as people who know this. We shall live as people who understand we don't have to claw and steal and hurt people to get for ourselves because we think this is all there is. We got to get it now. We don't live like that. We live a life that is like Christ's, loving and giving, knowing that every little thing we do, even a cup of cold water given to a little one, will be rewarded by our Father in heaven when we get to heaven and we hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." We live differently knowing that we are saved. We live differently knowing we have eternal life. We don't have to fear what others fear. It is finished. He is alive forevermore. His resurrection seals the deal, church. No more questioning, wondering, fear. It's done. It's done. Now, it came at a cost, didn't it? A cost that we remember most on Good Friday. But a cost that Jesus talked about to his disciples on Holy Thursday during the Last Supper. When he was trying to prepare them for what was going to happen, and there at that special Passover meal when he said, I've eagerly desired to share this meal with you because I won't again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God, knowing that Jesus himself was going to be the Passover lamb once and for all that would shed his blood, let them break his body for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. He ate that meal and told us, every believer from then on, when you do this now, do it in remembrance of what I've done for you. Enter into this covenant, this solid agreement that cannot be broken with God himself, paid for by the blood of Jesus. We hold the bread, we hold the cup for this reason, remembering Jesus' own words when he told us, this is my body being broken for you. This is my blood being shed for you. Now you, when you do this now, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance that you are saved. Remembrance, it's paid for. I have paid for you because I love you that much. So as we prepare now, every one of us to receive communion, if you have never truly asked Jesus to be your Savior, to forgive you, believing upon him and wanting that gift, because that's what it is. You don't earn it. It's a gift given. Then today, before we partake in communion, you pray that wonderful, simple faith prayer of, Lord, I know that I've done wrong, but I know you paid for all that wrong. Forgive me and apply your payment that I can be forgiven, be in communion with you and live forever. And all those who have already had that relationship with Christ, then for us we say to God, search our heart anew today. If there's anything in there that we haven't really turned from, Lord, just bring it to our minds that we can say to you, I turn now. Forgive me. Forgive us. And come again. Bring me into communion. Revive this relationship between you and I, a relationship that you wanted so much that you went through all that you did. Come into my life. Revive me today. Let this new covenant be ratified anew today as I partake of the elements of Holy Communion. Now today, we're going to just have the communion elements be placed here at the center of the altar, and we're going to allow you then the opportunity before you leave today to come and to receive these elements. I have two different kinds of communion elements today, and let me tell you about them because of what we're going through right now. Hopefully won't be going through forever. But if there's anybody that does not feel comfortable just coming and receiving the bread and the cup that will be here, there is also a tray of sealed communion juice and wafer for you. And all you'll do is just peel off the first layer to reveal the bread or the wafer, and the second for the juice. Otherwise, the other communion elements will be just as normal. You can choose, because listen, this is the symbol. Regardless of which you choose, it's the symbol of our covenant with God that Jesus made for us as he described his giving himself for us. Amen? So let's just take a moment to just prepare our hearts and to prepare to receive now. Father, we thank you for this special day, a day of life, a day when the power of love conquered the power of sin and death, a day that we can indeed celebrate by remembering Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive anew this day and bring us into perfect communion with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.